1 Corinthians 15, we got as far as verse 2 last week when the original intention was down to verse 11, so we're going to try and make tracks this morning and see how the Lord leads in that. You remember I pointed out that Jesus Christ raising from the dead is really the pivot of all upon which all Christianity moves. It's what all Christianity turns on, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the bodily resurrection from the grave, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And it is the foundation of the Christian faith. If we take the resurrection out of Christianity, if we remove the resurrection, which we cannot, but if we reject it and remove it from the equation, there can be no salvation. And so for those of us who look at a passage like this, yeah, we know Christ rose from the dead. I want to hear something else. I'm familiar with this passage of life after death. Move on. No, let me beg you to repent of such a shallow view, of such a roughshod, mundane view of 1 Corinthians 15. And let me invite you to join me in getting once again just thrilled and excited in the reality of Christ's resurrection from the grave, which makes the gospel and our bodily resurrection for Christians available and a reality. I reminded you last week that 1 Corinthians 15 wasn't written primarily for the purpose of proving the resurrection of Christ to Christians. We may sometimes approach that passage that way, but that was not Paul's intent in writing 1 Corinthians 15 in this letter to those Christians. He was not trying to prove to them, hey, you guys don't believe in Christ's resurrection. You need to know this. Think about the logic for a minute. If he's writing to Christians, and they are Christians, they have believed in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He has a little bit different purpose involved in this. It isn't written, 1 Corinthians 15, isn't written to try and convince unbelievers that Jesus really rose from the dead. He's writing to Christians. So it was not that purpose either. It was written to prove to Christians, by way of extension, you and me here at Calvary, the Holy Spirit guided the Apostle Paul to write to Christians that because Christ literally rose from the grave, we also will literally, bodily, be risen from the grave one day and transformed into the image of Christ. This is the main purpose of Paul's writing this, and I think it's helpful to understand this. You know, death is a topic that is not that rare to speak of today. I think there were times throughout history it was, shh, don't mention death. Don't talk about death. And I could note and track a little bit of a history timeline on how that was something that was talked about or avoided or whatnot. But I think that would derail what we're talking about here this morning. I want you to just understand that death is not all that uncommon of an issue to discuss or to think about, as much as some people might see it as. A fairly recent poll I heard from another on this passage noted that 73% of Americans at one point in time in this poll here fairly recently, 73% of Americans believe in life after death. 73, that's a majority, believes in life after death. It's just Americans, not just Christians, certainly. People think a lot about death. These are the ones who are willing to admit that on this poll that was taken. I also heard recently that the average teenager, listen to this, teens, the average teenager thinks about death every 5 minutes. Can you believe that? The average teenager, they say, thinks about death once every 5 minutes. Folks, the topic of death is not something that never runs through our minds. Some of you are intimately and closely acquainted with death in a spouse, whether recently or in times past or considering these things. And so in response to the relevance, the reality, and the topic of death existing today, there is all sorts of false teaching concerning what happens after death, what happens to the individual when they die. All sorts of false teaching, all sorts of heretical religions. There's religion and teaching out there probably most commonly familiar to us that we're aware of that teaches a soul sleep, that the soul just goes off and sleeps somewhere, and there's kind of an in-between time before a final resting place. The soul just kind of floats out there in a spirit realm in the world. The Bible doesn't teach that, but some cults and religions and false teachings certainly teach that. There's another form of teaching concerning what happens after death. It's annihilationism. This would be a form of teaching, in short, that would be that for the unbeliever, instead of living forever, ever, like Scripture teaches, an eternity in hell, for the unbeliever, that you just cease to exist. You're destroyed. There's nothing left. It's gone. Poof. You're out of this world in eternity forever. Annihilationism, false teaching. There's another form of teaching, termination, that you would cease to exist whether you were believed to be a, quote, morally good or morally bad individual. That there's just this ceasing, this terminating to exist. Your personality's lost. You don't continue on. You don't come back in the form of anybody else. You just cease to exist. There's a reincarnation. You know what that is, right? You come back as another person, or in some weird, strange ways, you may come back as an animal or a tree or a rock or something like that, right? Ridiculous. There's yet another form. That's the absorption. That's kind of, it goes in line with the soul sleep, or the soul sleep, really. That you just lose your identity as a person in the spirit world. You just kind of go back into the great cosmos of whoever and wherever you came from, some great light somewhere out there, and you float around in some lofty, rosy, cloud-like atmosphere, and then maybe you come back and with a different personality, or you certainly don't keep what you are. It's just a sad, sad teaching. You and your individuality cease to exist. It may be reincarnate and back in another way. All sorts of heretical teaching. None of these things are taught by Scripture. In fact, Scripture refutes every one of these things that I've mentioned. There's probably all sorts of other reformed or hyper versions of these things in many different ways that are taught concerning death. This is what the world, our culture, is ramming down the throats of all ages of individuals. And the Corinthians in their time were receiving these heretical teachings, some more specific from the Gnostics and the Gnosticism, and teaching the separation of, well, the body is what's carnal, that's what's bad, and so it goes away, and the body's finished with after death, and all that exists is the spirit realm, the spirit world. All of this is similar to what culture is teaching us, but the Bible teaches we will live forever. That there will be a resurrection of our bodies. There will be a glorification of our bodies. Some of us might say, hey, when the Lord takes me home and I'm done with my body, good riddance, right? Finally, I've been freed from that painful trap. The Lord's not done with it. Scripture declares the truth that our bodies will be resurrected, those who are in Christ, and they will be made new. Better than they ever were. I'm constantly trying to throw new parts in my pickup and my vehicles, and I find satisfaction in keeping them running well, and you just can't keep ahead of it, right? I think about the simplest form. You put tires on there. I get good tires. I can go off-roading. I can go hunting. These are good tires. It was an investment. 3 years later, new tires again. Here we go. It's like a mortgage payment to put tires on the vehicle, you know? It just continues and continues and continues. You think about your body and the things we do to maintain our health and to keep alive. Our bodies are failing. We live in a sin-cursed world. We all have a shelf life. We all have an expiration date. We all have a point in time that's appointed unto man by God. The Lord is not finished with our bodies, and this is what Scripture is continuing to teach, and this is a tremendous hope, folks. This is a tremendous joy to understand the reality of what we face after death. The Corinthians were confused. They believed in Christ's resurrection. We confirmed that last week. There was no doubt. Paul wrote to him. He says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, included the resurrection. You remember, the gospel is a death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The good news of these things. You can't take one out and leave the other two, or two out and leave the one, and still have the gospel. All three, the death, burial, resurrection, make up the good news of the gospel, the gospel of Jesus. Salvation through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So Paul continues in verse 1. He says, which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein ye stand. It's a perfect tense, the holding fast, right? You continue in these things. You remain faithful in the belief of these things, not a work salvation. If you truly are saved, you continue in these things. We discussed that last week. Verse 2, but which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. So here is Paul sending a letter to confused Christians that already believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but they allowed these things to come into the church, and they've allowed them to come into their hearts and minds, and they begin to think, you know, I don't know, maybe these Gnostics have some truth to what they're saying. You know, maybe Paul's kind of right, you know, Jesus rose from the dead, but I don't know about this whole me raising from the dead thing. You know, I mean, I've been learning that it probably came from living that type of thinking for a lot of years before coming to Christ. So they're confused. And the source of their confusion is because they had fallen prey to the cultural philosophy around them, which included denial of such things as bodily resurrection of the those who are dead. The Bible teaches we will live forever. The Greek culture of the day was spewing heresy of Gnosticism, which has changed a little bit in view and belief today, if you were to study that. Interesting, fascinating study to study that at that time, first century. And so even though these Christians believed in bodily, physical resurrection of Christ, they believed that apart from Christ, there was no physical resurrection. Christ would rise, but we would not. This was their confusion. So Paul sets out to set them straight and to encourage them in all 58 verses of chapter 15. Tremendous chapter. I'm excited to get further on in the chapter. We got to get through the introduction. And so even though these Christians believed in this bodily resurrection of Christ, they're confused about their own. And so Paul is teaching the reality of a physical resurrection that is validated. And here's our key. This is the title of our study, the validation of the resurrection gospel. Paul is teaching the reality of a physical resurrection that is validated by the physical resurrection of Christ. So here's the whole crux of what he's saying in the first 11 verses. This is all of what he's really saying in 15. This is all of what I plan to communicate to you this morning. And that is because Christ has risen from the grave, we also who are in him will have our bodies resurrected as well. Last week we looked at the resurrection. We only got this far. And the resurrection is fundamental to the gospel. Verses 1 and 2, I just read them to you. If you have your Bibles open, you see them, or your device on, you see it. By which also you were saved in, by which also ye are saved if you keep in memory. So without the resurrection, you have no gospel. But then covering new territory now, we continue on in verses 3 and 4 this morning. And we see the resurrection was confirmed by the scriptures themselves. Not just in Christ's resurrection, but the scriptures themselves confirmed the resurrection of Christ. And again, and then also the resurrection of those who are in Christ. So look with me, verses 3 and 4 say, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. You know, interesting, helpful little note to remind you of anytime you're reading, studying the New Testament. And you get to where New Testament authors make reference to the scriptures. It's an indication to the Old Testament, the scriptures that had been written beforehand. Many times in which the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures, they were so familiar, the immediate readers were so familiar with already. So you notice the end of verse 3, he says, according to the scriptures. Then again, at the end of verse 4, according to the scriptures. So in other words, this was not a brand new teaching to them. This was not something like, here I'm presenting a new doctrine to you. He says, according to that which you have already known in the Old Testament, in the scriptures, the things that the prophets of old had foretold of Jesus dying being buried and raised from the dead the third day. This isn't new information. So quit getting mixed up about false information and remember what I've already taught you. Remember what the scriptures have already communicated and what you've already known, the things of which you have brought you to salvation. And so let me give you a little survey very quickly here. You might note these down. You can study the Old Testament. You can find prophecy after prophecy after prophecy about the death of Christ and his resurrection. Take, for instance, the 22nd Psalm, a very common psalm that looks to and speaks to Christ as is written by the psalmist and guided by the Holy Spirit. Psalm 22 talks about the fact that Christ would say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? We understand that on the tree of Calvary, Christ's words, as it was prophesied in Psalm 22, saying these things. And about the fact, it continues in that psalm as well, about the fact that his bones will be out of joint. Remember the events that took place of our Lord on the cross. That he'll be thirsty. That he'll be pierced with a spear. Prophecy spoke of. That the crowd will compass about him. That they'll cast things at him. And that they will mock him. Prophecy of what would take place. If you were to go to Isaiah 53, probably a paramount, most familiar passage in the Old Testament scripture speaking of the crucifixion of our Lord and what would take place through that process. Isaiah 53. You have Christ dying, and at the end of the chapter, you have him reigning in the earth, in the kingdom. By the way, for that, you need a resurrection. For him to reign again, on the earth, you have to have a resurrection. How can he reign if he isn't raised from the dead? You have Jesus' own words. If you were to look at Matthew chapter 12 and verse 40, another passage, so Psalm 22, Isaiah 53, Matthew 12, 40, Jesus himself says, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. A foreshadowing, a foretelling of his own death, burial, and resurrection. Using the imagery of Jonah and the fish that God had prepared. I find that fascinating. To continue to see Scripture, Old Testament, New Testament, speaking of what would take place. Hosea. When's the last time you've been in Hosea? In Hosea chapter 6 and verse 2, it says, in the third day he will raise up and we shall live. Wow, pretty clear stuff, folks. Paul's saying, look at what the scriptures have already said. You know these things to be true. Psalm 73, 24 prophesies the resurrection of the physical body. Isaiah chapter 26 states that he will be resurrected. In Daniel chapter 12 and verse 2, the Old Testament again states that we will be resurrected. Scripture is replete of these examples of the bodily resurrection of Christ and his own. Both the Old Testament and New Testament are not silent on the bodily resurrection after death. So Scripture itself validates the reality of resurrection after death for those who are in Christ. But also, Paul calls into account in a very legal, defensive way, presenting evidence that he expects to be argued, but evidence that cannot be argued. And so he writes in verses 5, 6, and 7. We continue on. He says, and he shows here in these three verses, the resurrection was validated by witnesses, plural. A plurality of witnesses, many different witnesses. So you remember, Paul's message is very, very, very simple here, really. He wants Christians to believe in the bodily resurrection, which they were confused about. They were rejecting. And he does this in part by noting eyewitnesses which validated Christ's bodily, physical, literal resurrection from the grave. Look at me, verse 5 and 6, Scripture says, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. And after that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, present at time of the writing of this. But some are fallen asleep. Again, that asleep here literally have died, those who have died. And so consider for a moment what I think a lot of Paul's writing helps us picture, if you were to study Romans. You picture for a moment here a courtroom setting. Consider our court system here in the U.S. The most conclusive kind of evidence that can be presented in a court of law is that of an eyewitness, or that more so of multiple eyewitnesses. Yes, I saw it with my own eyes. This is what he did. This is what she did. I saw it. I saw it. I saw it. You have a plurality of eyewitnesses. Pretty conclusive evidence. Then going on to, you see here, he calls into Cephas Peter. So at some point, at exactly what point that is, I don't know. At some point after Christ had risen from the grave, he himself appeared to Peter, and Peter became eyewitness number one. Verse 5 says, he was seen. And literally, that means in the original language, he appeared. Christ showed himself with intention to certain individuals. He revealed himself to them. And then going on to verse 6, Paul is saying, not only had the resurrected Jesus appeared to a credible witness, but also to a mass of some 500 people. He was seen. He showed himself to them. So you have, as one has said before, you have quality of witness and you have quantity of witness to validate the resurrection, the bodily resurrection. Even more, Paul points out that that most of the eyewitnesses were still alive. You know what? I think he says that to really portray this. It's like saying, go ask them yourselves. If you got a problem taking my word for it, most of them are still alive. Some have died, but most of them are still alive today. So go and ask them, and the eyewitnesses will tell you themselves that they've seen Christ raised from the dead, which validates the physical bodily resurrection after death. So in other words, go ask them yourself. In the verse 7, after that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. I believe scriptural evidences points to this being the brother of Jesus. Verse 7 here, see that? James. I believe it's the brother of Jesus, the one who wrote the Epistle of James, the leader within the Jerusalem church, the half-brother of Jesus, the son of Joseph and Mary, James. And this is especially interesting because James didn't believe that Jesus, at one point in time, he did not believe that Jesus was who he claimed to be. In the Gospel of John, chapter 7 and verse 5, it speaks of Jesus' brethren didn't even believe him, didn't even accept him for who he was. But the resurrected Jesus appeared to James, and James, at that point, believed and was changed. How do you know he was changed? Well, do you remember how James starts his letter? James, remember in the letter of James, Epistle of James, New Testament, he starts by saying, James, a servant of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ. A servant of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ. Coming from the lips of one who at one point did not believe and refused to accept, and then speaks and writes this way, folks, that's a change from being an unbeliever to being a believer. That is a change by believing in the resurrected Christ. James, a servant of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then the apostles. You know, if you were to go over to the book of Acts, look at Acts chapter 1 for a moment, and let me point out to you what was going on at the time of Jesus revealing himself to so many. Acts chapter 1, verses 2 and 3 say, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself, Okay, there's that literal form translation. He was seen, literally he appeared. Here, he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Acts chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, as we just read, tells us that for literally 40 days, he spoke of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, validating his bodily physical resurrection. So we see the resurrection is validated by witnesses. We see the resurrection is validated by scriptures. I think also we see in verses 8, 9, 10, and 11 even, we see the resurrection was validated by saving faith and transforming grace. The resurrection is validated by saving faith and transforming grace. Paul calls himself forward as an example of his life and when he was once referred to as Saul before salvation, and the life that he led in persecuting the church and Christians before the Lord changed him, saved him. Look at verses 8 and 9. He says, "And last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time." It's interesting. They're born out of due time. It says, if Paul is referencing that I was born at the wrong time. I wish I was born during the time and wish I would have been around and been a follower and spent more time with my Lord. Verse 9 says, "For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." Finally now, Paul presents himself as a validating witness of the resurrected Christ, the bodily resurrection of Christ. And having been a killer of Christians, Paul met Jesus on the road to Damascus. Do you remember that account? He met him on the road to Damascus when he saw a great light from heaven and met Christ face to face. Contact with the resurrected Christ changed his life. And this in itself is a proof that the resurrection happened. The meeting him and being changed. By the way, it's interesting. I've had conversations in weeks recent past about this topic, but it's interesting that Paul notes here in verse 9, verse 10, "By the grace of God I am what I am, and the grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so you believed." First part of verse 9 says, "For I am the least of the apostles." Paul is speaking of the grace of God that changed his life. The changing after meeting him. Paul's salvation humbled him because he knew his depraved moral character before salvation. You know, I think we pause and we think about our doomed moral decay, unable to do anything in and of ourselves for salvation before the grace of God, for his saving grace through faith. Paul gives testimony of this and this changing in his life. First part of verse 8 says, "And last of all, he was seen of me also." This is what I was referencing just a moment ago, this conversation I've had in weeks past before, where Apostle Paul here references and gives us some insight to something. He says, "Of me was the last to see. And last of all, he was seen of me. No one else." I think this dispels heretical claims of those who say, "I've seen Jesus. He's shown himself to me. I've seen Jesus today." For the Holy Spirit communicates here in Scripture that Paul was the last to see Jesus Christ. Verse 10, as we just read, "But by the grace of God I am what I am." Colossians 1:29 is a great testimony of Paul's zeal. echoes what Paul is communicating here, verse 10. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. If we have anything to boast in, it's boasting in Christ, because he's accomplishing this in and through us. Paul recognizes this. All by God's transforming grace. Anything that I am, which is not much, anything that I may be, is all because of Christ's grace. Life-changing grace. How did the church's greatest enemy become the church's greatest preacher? All of Christ's grace. Verse 11, in closing, therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believed. Remember, he's writing firstly to the Corinthians, the Christians there. Paul's point is, whether it was them or whether it was me, the other apostles, we preached, and you believed. Do you remember? Do you remember when you believed, Paul is saying? We preached the gospel. We preach the death, burial, resurrection. You believed. Your lives have been changed. Look at my life. My life has been changed. Do you remember? Why are you so easily led astray in all the false teachings about the rejecting the bodily resurrection? Whether it was me or the other apostles, we preached. You believed. Do you remember? The Corinthian Christians themselves were evidence of the saving power of the resurrected Christ. One of the greatest testimonies of the resurrection is the unity of the common faith of the early church. They're uniting together in unanimity, led by the Spirit, having all things in common, loving one another, accomplishing much for Christ, the powerful growth, the beginning stages of the church. Now, as I've mentioned, and I think duly reminded you of, this is only Paul's introduction to a marvelous chapter. We have a number of verses to look at in weeks to come, and I'm excited to begin to share those with you and share the encouragement there. But here is the first 11 verses as an introduction to Paul's argument for the bodily resurrection of believers. Because we will see next time how Paul argues, if you believe in the bodily resurrection of Christ, what's the big deal with struggling to believe in the bodily resurrection of those who are in Christ, which Paul, scriptures teach will take place. Friends, the Bible communicates a bodily resurrection of those who are in Christ. Do you know Christ is your Savior? Do you know Him? Have you been transformed? Have you been changed? Have you placed your complete faith and trust in Him, acknowledging your wrongdoing, turning from sin? Him saving you? Salvation is a free gift. Will you receive? Will you respond to salvation? Do you know Christ as your Savior? For if you do, you can guarantee on the Word of God, the eyewitnesses, the reality of Christ's resurrection that validate the bodily resurrection one day in the future glorified bodies that we'll enjoy with our Lord in eternity forever. We bow your heads with me in closing prayer. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the hope of salvation, the reality of the resurrection. Oh, Lord, we are literally, eternally grateful and thankful for the resurrection of Christ, your approval of his perfect sacrifice in our place. Substitutionary death, providing what was needed, the propitiation for our sin. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the resurrection. Thank you for the coming reuniting with saved loved ones who have gone before us. In Jesus' name, amen.